Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I'm sure you've read these many, many times. And you could probably read them without looking at the text. But I'm going to read them to you anyway. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope, put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah! Amen. Now, those of you who know this very well, you will know that actually Paul wrote that from verse 3 to verse 14 in one sentence. There are no punctuation marks. That's why I read it in the way that I did. But the point that he must want us to know is that when you really know, boy, it's a wonderful thing. When you really understand what Christ has done, when you really understand the fullness of what he has done, that the Father has sent him to do, and he is doing now, when you really know that, oh, you don't want to stop. You don't want to put in punctuation marks, for goodness sake, that gets in the way. And, perhaps my reading wasn't the best of readings, but I knew you knew the text, so you could stand it. Okay. So, yesterday, as you will all be well aware, there were over 500,000 people marching in London for the people's vote on Brexit. Whatever your view, okay, it saddened Jan and me to see that since June 2016, the country is increasingly divided. There's a deep sense of insecurity and uncertainty amongst many about the future outcome. And one of the apparent effects, the spin-offs, if you like, has also been the increased anxiety over identity. Have you noticed that? Suddenly, everybody is saying, who am I? And why am I here? These are important questions, very important questions. And I want to put to you that these first verses of the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I want to suggest he answers those questions for those of us who are in Christ, who are Christian. He was writing this letter to this church, the church at Ephesus, whom he knew very well. In fact, we understand that he spent nearly 3 years there, longer than anywhere else. So you can imagine, he was writing from the prison in Rome, and you can just imagine, can't you? He was sitting there, and he could picture them all, just as sometimes Jan and I can picture you all. Well, there's gaps there, but we can picture you that are there. Because he knew them, and he knew them well. And he was writing to them at a time when many would have said, I'll hang up my boots now because I'm in prison. And yet, from the prison, we know he wrote so much to bless the people of God. But it's interesting. In the first verse, we see Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Okay. That's where they were. That was the geography. And then he goes on, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's more important. He could have written God's holy people in Stoke Green, but he didn't. But much more important is the faithful in Christ Jesus, which we are, those of us who are in Christ. Because positionally, that's what the theologians tell us, we are in Christ and we are Christians now. We are in Christ now, today, enjoying the work of his salvation today, but knowing that the fullness of it is yet to come. We're in that strange bit of not yet, but now. And it's interesting, this phrase, in Christ, which he uses to describe those of us who are Christian. Because for Paul, being a Christian was being united in Christ, echoing John's description that he reports of what Jesus said in John 15. He said, remain in me and I will remain in you. That's an incredible mystery, as Paul might say. How could that be? That God remains in us and we remain in him? That's a relationship like no other. I'm married to Jan. And she's married to me. But that's not as intimate as the relationship that she has with Christ and I have with Christ. Can you see that? Wow! And then, of course, we know that in John chapter 17, he reports the words of Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed for us, didn't he? He said, my prayer is not for them alone, that is, the disciples whom he was praying for. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He prayed for that, and we are now the fruits of that prayer. Isn't that wonderful? In the 11 verses 3 to 14, you will see either in Christ or in him or something similar 11 times. Paul wants to underline for us the positional importance that we have as Christians. Paul knew, though, that the Ephesians, good Christian people that they were, faithful in Christ and holy people as they were, he knew, just as he knew that he didn't know us, of course, but that we too today would need to be absolutely confident of who we are and what our purpose in Christ is. That's why he wrote the prayer in chapter 3, which is so beautiful. He says, he prayed for them that we could grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And we need that. You and I need that. We need the confidence of knowing that love in order to live the life that he has called us to live. Because God has plans for us. He has plans for this church. He has plans for the world, and he has plans for each of us. Isn't that brilliant? There's not a lot of amens to that. Oh, good. Okay, let's get to the text. Verse 3. The source and the scope of our blessings in verse 3. Look at the source. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing in Christ is a spiritual blessing. There's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that is for another sermon. That's for Ian to take up another day, okay? The Trinity is one of those mysteries that we learn to live with, and he's a better man to explain it to you than I am. That's why I'm going on quickly to the scope, okay? The scope of these blessings are, according to Paul, in the heavenly realms. Now, actually, in the Greek, it just says heavenlies. And that phrase, well, word, heavenlies, comes to be in certain different places in Paul's writing. One way of understanding heavenlies is it's the heaven, the dwelling place of the exalted Christ and his church. So that's heaven, where you and I are bound. Did you know that? Oh, good. Some of you did. That's good. Okay. The second place is the place of revelation. If you have a Bible, and you could turn to chapter 3 and verse 10, because it says these words, which you will know. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So it's a place of revelation in that sense. It's a place of a spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6. The same thing, heavenlies in the heavenly realms. But John Stott, who is a man after God's heart, believes that this, actually here, in this particular case, that the use of Paul's heavenly realms, is about understanding that Paul had some kind of vision of a much greater reality. In the sense that we, in our humanity, see the world around us, and we live in that bubble almost. Nowadays, with all the high techs, we can see that bubble in a bigger way, the whole of this amazing planet. But then there are other planets beyond that too. And all that is seen to be, by everyone, as the reality. And yet the reality is much bigger than that. In fact, the reality is much bigger because of what we cannot see. And I don't mean beyond the planets. I mean beyond creation itself. And that is what Paul, I think, is saying here, according to John Stott, that this larger reality is where these spiritual blessings are. Because of the work of Christ, we can enjoy them here today, but they are worked out in that much larger reality that we will come to in the days ahead. Right. Now, look. I'm going to go back to the same thing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with a few spiritual blessings in Christ. Is that what he said? No. He's blessed us with many spiritual blessings in Christ. You see that? He says, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Every spiritual blessing. There's no spiritual blessing in Christ that you and I do not have now. Oh, I could see that. If only I could see that, Lord, I want to see it. But I believe the word when it tells me that that's true. You see, when God comes by his Spirit, he doesn't come half-heartedly. He doesn't say, oh, I'll come to that heart because, oh, they're so nice people. That one's not so nice. I'll only come halfway there. That's not God's way. That's it. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. Notice, too, that Paul says spiritual blessing. It's important for him. Remember, he was steeped in Judaism. And, of course, for the Jew, the spiritual, the blessings of God were not so much spiritual as material. You go to the Old Testament and you will see that when God blessed his people, he blessed them with the promised land. He blessed them with good crops. He blessed them in things that they could see and hold and eat sometimes and drink sometimes. And Paul wanted them to know, no. Today, you're living in the age of the Spirit, and it's spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are in the age of the Spirit. So let's get on with the blessings. Come on. Did you have an earlier lunch in mind? Right, verse 4, look. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. God chose you, he chose me. Do you know what? Every time I read these words, I have this picture. It's sad, you can pray for me later. But I have this picture in Brill Primary School, which is just outside of Oxford, where I went as a primary school kid. And I remember agonizing when somebody came, the teacher would come and say, you and you, you're captains, you choose your team. And we would stand along the wall to be chosen. And 99.9% of the time, I was the last one left. And now I know why. If I'd been chosen as a captain, I wouldn't have chosen me either. Because every team that I was on lost. And if I was God and I had an opportunity to choose anybody in the world, I certainly wouldn't choose me. But he has. Hallelujah, yes. He's chosen you and me. And when did he do it? Well, that's a bit of a thing. Look, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He hadn't even put the world into being and he'd already chosen us. That's not bad, is it? The world came next. We came first. This is our God. This is the God we worship. And then what's the purpose? The purpose is to be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh God, I've just failed you. Except that in Christ, we can be, as we have seen and celebrated. So, he has chosen us. And then he says, in love he predestined, this is verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. Woo-hoo. He adopted us. Now, today, we don't really understand that unless we actually unpack what Paul was talking about. He says that God is the initiator here. He says that God's motivation here is in love. God is love, we're told elsewhere in the Bible, and God in his love has chosen us. And then he's done better than that. He's adopted us. Now, if you were a Roman man, I'm sorry, ladies, but it had to be that way. If you were a Roman man in those days and you had a fair wastrel son, you could go out into the marketplace and find yourself a young man whom you would think was better able to take on the grand inheritance that you were going to leave them. So you could go happily to the next door neighbor's son and say, I am going to adopt you as my son. And you could do that. And everything that was yours would become his, at least when you died. That's something, isn't it? And you become part of his family. That was Roman law in those days. And Paul was saying, through Jesus Christ as your instrument, that's God's instrument, he has adopted us as sons. Ladies, you are sons too. In other words, there's no second-class citizen in God's economy, okay? You are sons. And the reason that you have to be sons is because sons in those days always took everything, if they were the first son. And in this case, you are adopted, so you're the first son. Of course, we know Christ is the first son, but the relevance of it and the inheritance of it is there for all to see. Now look, I love my children. No doubt about that, I promise. But I did not choose them, okay? Nor did they actually choose their father. Sometimes they wish they had. But you know what? If Jan and I wanted to adopt, and perish the thought, at our age we don't want to, but if we have an opportunity to choose. So when you were adopted, God not only chose us, but he drew us in to his family and then made us sons of God. Sons to inherit all. That's incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. Now, there's one other thing. He predestined us. Predestined means already planned. Before the beginning of the world, God had already planned. And you say, well, where's the free will in this? You know, where's my choice? So often you hear people say, well, eventually I decided to follow Christ. Sorry, fella. He chose you. He predestined you. But you say, but he gave us free choice. Yes, he did. And this is the mystery of election, isn't it? That's another subject that I'm sure Ian will come to in good time. It's lovely, this laying. Sorry, mate. I didn't mean to do this. But since you're here anyway, it seems reasonable to do it like that. Anyway. What we do know is God is omniscient, okay? This is my explanation. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew at the beginning, before he'd even put in place the world and created Adam and Eve, he knew who would respond to the gospel and who would not. Who would reject his offer and who would not. That's my explanation, but yeah, good. Okay, verse 7, in him, again, you see, there's the phrase, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've just celebrated communion in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's lovely, that, riches of God's grace. You know, grace is the undeserved favor of God, the riches of his grace. Lavished upon us, it says here. He lavished on us. It's lovely, isn't it? Again, not niggardly. God doesn't hold back. He lets us have the lot. He doesn't say, oh. And he knows who we are and what we've done. And he still does it. This is God, our God. And then in verse 9, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, and to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that's the plan, his plan. He chooses us, he adopts us, he redeems us, he gives us forgiveness, and then he shares his plan with us. We share God's, if I was going to share my plan with anybody, if I were God, I don't think I'd do it with the ordinary bods, do you? Well, because the ordinary bods are not that reliable, in my view. But never mind, we won't go there. Okay, so then Paul summarizes in the verses 11 to 14, he says, notice he changes the personal pronoun. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, etc., etc. In order that we, who were the first to hope, he's talking about himself and the early church then, the early disciples, and he's calls them the first fruits, of course. That's what they are, the first fruits of the gospel salvation coming into being. And then he changes that personal pronoun in verse 13, and you also were included. Yes! Okay. And then he gives us a sign of the process of that inclusion. And he says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. First, you have to hear the good news to respond to it. Then you have to believe the good news. And having believed the good news, then the Spirit marks you. And that's quite important. You see, Paul was in an era when there were still slave markets. Sadly, there are slave markets today, but they're not public. In those days, they were public, often in the square or somewhere like that, and you could go there and get yourself a slave. And slaves were often people, they didn't have credit cards in those days, so you sold yourself in the marketplace to cover a debt. And many people did that. Many people lived as slaves, nonetheless. And it wasn't, in a sense, quite what slavery is today. But here, Paul sees the slave market, and there in are the slaves, and there is the guarantee. So a slave trader or slave owner would go to the marketplace. He would look and see, oh, I like her and I like him, and I'll have that, so I'll have three of them. And he wouldn't pick them up then. He would mark in the sand in front of them with his mark, which was a mark guaranteeing that he would come back and take ownership of them and take them home. And that was the picture that Paul is trying to get to us. And God has marked us that we may find our way home. He'll take us when the time is right. Isn't that brilliant? Fantastic. Anyway, never mind. Yeah, let's go on. Throughout these verses, we see that God, Paul is telling us that God has a purpose throughout these statements. Verses 5 to 6, in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. In other words, the purpose of all of this is that we might declare the goodness of God. In other words, we are God's signpost. We read Psalm 67, and what does it say? May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's what it is. How do you find out about Jesus? Well, the first thing is you need to see him. You need to see signs of him. And we are his signs. And when we don't act and live as he has called us to live, there are no signs for others to follow. If we live privately behind our walls, then there's no sign for somebody else to come and see. I know you don't, so that's all right. Okay. But that's an important issue. That's why we say that we are a people who are blessed by God to be a blessing to the world. So, who are you and what are you here for? You are chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven. You're confidence of God's plan, and you are marked by the Holy Spirit, and we are marked by the Holy Spirit as children of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. Now, as you step out in the street, as you get home, no matter what's waiting for you, you are children of God. You don't need to search for an identity. You have it in Christ. And the world needs to know, because the world needs to make a choice too. And what's your purpose? Well, God has a plan for Stoke Green. You know that. Jan and I are really excited about it. But he has one for you individually and personally too. Sometimes we say, well, that's for the others, dear. You know, I've done my bit. Unfortunately, God doesn't take that, okay? He includes all of us. Remember that, yeah? As we are in Christ, we are also in Stoke Green, not Ephesus in this case. And if you're not sure yet what your purpose is, then I encourage you to go to the leadership, go to Ian, and ask for prayer to understand it more fully. But the overall answer to what your purpose is simply to declare the goodness of God in whatever way you can. That doesn't mean preaching on the streets, at least it may not for many of you. It doesn't, now some of us, I tell you, I've done that, it's a scary process. And it doesn't necessarily mean you having to talk to that very crusty old aunt who always thought that you were a complete washout anyway. It means you've got to live the life. And as you live the life, you'd be amazed at how many people will say, what is it that you have? As you go through difficulties, they will see you responding in a different way from everybody else. And they'll say, what have you got? They may not say it to you, but they will say it to themselves. You are a child of God, and he has a purpose for you now. How exciting is that? Amen.